I was baptized in April of 1969, and the brother who taught me the gospel, Jerry Hall, was my co-worker at the Chevrolet truck plant in Indianapolis. And when Jerry taught me the Bible, he emphasized salvation by grace through faith. And he even defined what grace meant. He said, grace is God's unmerited favor. It is something that is undeserved and unearned by man. God's unmerited favor. And I've lived with that definition for the past 54 years. And I have taught that for these many years. The grace of God that brings salvation is indeed God's unmerited favor. Sometimes you may hear people who are trying to distort things who say, well, in the Church of Christ, you know, they don't believe in grace over there at Church of Christ. I don't know what they're talking about because I have preached that since I started preaching in 1970. Salvation by grace. I've never known anything else. And when I preached down at Noblesville, Indiana, the year was 1971, I began preaching there in 1970, but in 1971, I remember pecking out on that old typewriter I had a lesson entitled Salvation by Grace Through Faith. And when I came up here to Kokomo a few years later, in 1973 or 74, I think I preached that sermon, maybe 1974 here. And I still have all those old outlines. I don't throw anything away. So I have that in my file cabinet now down in Texas, Salvation by Grace Through Faith. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to study with you for a little while today. I think we've got three lessons before us this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity that you've afforded to me so that I can teach you a little bit about salvation by grace through faith. If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Most of our study will be in the book of 1 Peter. In fact, there's a verse that I want to begin with in just a moment in 1 Peter chapter 5, right at the end of the book of 1 Peter. God's plan to save us is indeed by grace. But the Apostle Peter makes a rather remarkable statement at the end of the book. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Now that verse begins with these words, by Silvanus. Silvanus, also known as Silas to the Apostle Paul, one of his co-workers, Silvanus was the amanuensis for the Apostle Peter. And amanuensis was someone who wrote for another. That is, Peter would dictate to him, to Silvanus, and Silvanus would then write down what Peter had given. So this epistle was written by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. It's still Peter's epistle, but he has written it by the hand of Silvanus. He says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. That's an unusual and strange statement when he speaks of the true grace of God. What does Peter mean by that language? It's certainly something that we don't find in any other place. I mean, grace is all over the New Testament, but true grace? What does Peter have in mind? Are there clues in the book as to what that might mean? And if there is such a thing as true grace, could it also be possible that there's such a thing as false grace? What do you think? Is that possible? I think it is. And I think that's the implication of Peter's language. Just as there is the true Christ, there are also those who are false Christ. Just as there is true doctrine, there's also false doctrine. And so true grace, yeah, there is false grace. And I think that false grace would be any teaching that is contrary to the grace that we read about in the New Testament. And what is Peter doing here? He speaks of the true grace in which you stand. Another translation just says, stand in it. Stand in true grace. Don't let anyone deceive you or pull you away from that. So here, the fact that Peter closes his book in this way is a warning that false grace does indeed exist. So let me give you just a few examples of what I think we could call false grace. One example would be lascivious grace. And I'm going over to the book of Jude. Jude, of course, has but one chapter. And that's, remember, Jude verse 3, where he exhorted the disciples to earnestly contend for the faith. And he tells them why they needed to do that in verse 4. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord, into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There are people who turn the grace of God into lewdness. Now, the word here for lewdness means lasciviousness. That's why I'm calling it lascivious grace. It means unbridled lust. And perhaps what was happening here is that there were some who were perverting the grace of God. Well, since you're saved by grace, then it does not matter what you do. You are at liberty. You are free to act as you will. And some people were acting in lewd ways and believing that grace allowed them to do that. Acting without restraint. Live as you please. It's actually a promise of freedom. And it says you're free from any restraint. But Peter talked about that over in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Here's what Peter said. He's talking about these men who have this false doctrine. And he says, "They speak great swelling words of emptiness." That's kind of interesting. Their words are big words, swelling words, words that are that exalt the speaker. But he says they're really empty words. And he said, "They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness." Here's the same idea again. They lure through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. And so again, a promise of liberty, and yet what happens? They wind up becoming slaves to their addiction, to their wickedness, to lasciviousness. Well, that's one example of false grace, that is, lascivious grace. Another example, and it's something somewhat similar to that, is the once saved, always saved doctrine. That's a perversion of God's grace. Now, once saved, always saved would not say that you are free, you're at liberty to live in lasciviousness and lewdness. But it would say if you do these things, it won't affect your salvation. In fact, there have been whole books written on this doctrine of once saved, always saved, that no matter what you do in your life, it will not impact your salvation. All the Bibles you may read will not make you one whit safer, and all the sins you commit, whatever they may be, will not endanger your soul, because once you're saved, you are always saved. And this group that teaches this talks about grace all the time. In fact, someone says, "Well, those people over there, they believe in grace more than you do, because grace is almost in every sentence when they preach." They say what the Bible says. That is, they use the word grace. They say what the Bible says, but they don't mean what the Bible means. When they say grace, they're talking about once saved, always saved, rather than God's unmerited favor. And so don't be taken in by that false idea of grace, once saved, always saved. Then there's another, and that's called Calvinistic grace. Calvinism is a doctrine that says God chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and has nothing to do with your faith or anything. God just chooses because man has no choice. It is a doctrine of absolute predestination, and salvation is by grace. God just does the choosing and you don't. I would offer only one verse for that, and that's Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And I would say as I turn to that verse that God has always offered man a choice. See, Calvinism says man is without choice. But Joshua 24:15, right at the end of his life, Joshua said to the people of Israel, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves." Notice, he says choose. for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've made our choice, says Joshua, and you need to make your choice. God has always offered man a choice. So the idea that Calvinism presents that man has no choice is a false idea. And then there's one more, and this is maybe the most absurd of all, and that's merited grace. Merited grace is actually a contradiction in terms. If grace is unmerited favor, well, then you couldn't merit it, could you? And this is a doctrine that's not held by any church, as far as I know, but it's the idea that you do good things in life and God will bless you with salvation. That life is about weighing the good things against the bad things, and if you've done more good than evil, then you will go to heaven. God will bless you and God will save you. Let me give you just an example of that. I'm reading to you a quotation from Michael Bloomberg. Maybe on your cable TV or your satellite, you've got Bloomberg Television. Anybody have Bloomberg TV? You've probably got that. Michael Bloomberg is the guy who owns that. He's a multi-billionaire. In fact, a few years ago, he even tried to run for president. But he's a philanthropist. He's done immense good with his money, given millions and millions of dollars to charity. But here's what he said about himself. This is an example of merited grace. He says, I am telling you, if there is a God, okay, that's where he starts. If there is a God, when I get to heaven, I am not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. And that's a quotation found in Atlantic Magazine, April 16th, 2014. That's what he told reporter Jeremy Peters. And so he says, I have merited it. I have earned my salvation. Well, you can see how that conflicts with what the Bible teaches. And I would just say this, that there may be other perversions of grace, but none of those things are true grace. Let's talk about what true grace is. And I'm going to suggest to you that as we look at the book of 1 Peter, in fact, even if we go beyond 1 Peter into 2 Peter and then to the book of Acts, to the preaching of the Apostle Peter, I'm going to suggest to you that what Peter taught is true grace. I mean, we can't have a man saying, stand fast in true grace, and then in his teaching it's different than that. Whatever Peter taught, whether in Acts, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, these things have to be elements of true grace. What Peter calls true grace is found in the gospel message itself. In fact, it is the gospel of grace. I want you to look at a few verses with me. At the opening of the book of 1 Peter, Peter talks about what the prophets of old preached. And the prophets spoke of the grace that would come to you, he says. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse number 10. He said, of this salvation, that is the salvation you have received, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Notice, Peter says, the prophets of old, they spoke of the grace that would come to you. Well, what was it that had come to the people? It continues on in verse 11. It says the prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so this is part of the grace of God, the sufferings of Christ and the grace that would follow. It says to them, verse 12, to them, to the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things. So the things that the prophets wrote were not just for their benefit, but they were ministering things for us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What I want you to see here is a contrast. What he's saying, he said, the prophets of old spoke of the grace that would come to you. Well, what came to them? It was the gospel, Peter says. That's what came to you. The story of Christ, the story of true grace is the story of Jesus himself. True grace is the gospel of grace. And Peter goes on in that chapter, in verses 18 to 21, to talk about the cost of grace. Look at these verses with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. He begins there by saying, by telling what did not save you, what you were not redeemed by. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But here's the contrast. You weren't redeemed by silver and gold, but here's what you were redeemed by. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so he's talking about the death of Jesus and the shedding of Jesus' blood. This was the cost of grace. Grace costs something for God. It costs something for Jesus. And so the story of grace is the story about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It cost him his life. And yet for us, grace cannot be earned. It cannot be merited. You cannot do enough good things that somehow suddenly you receive God's grace because you've done a bunch of good things and God now owes it to you. You've merited it or you have earned it. We are undeserving sinners. That's what we are. That's the point that Peter is making. He says you were living in aimless conduct, but God extended his grace. He extended his mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word grace is often interchangeable with mercy. It's the idea of God being merciful to people who did not deserve mercy. But I have to say to you that grace always calls for a response. It calls for a response from us. But you can't earn it. I remember hearing a story a long, long time ago, reading a story about the time of Napoleon. This was a little over 200 years ago, while Napoleon was the emperor of France. And it seems that there was a man who had committed a crime, and it was his third offense. And the law in the country of France at the time said that the young man must be executed. But the young man's mother came and appealed to Napoleon for mercy for her son. She says, I'm asking you to please be merciful to my son and spare him. Do not execute him. To which Napoleon replied, but madam, he does not deserve mercy. And the elderly lady said, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. To which Napoleon replied, then I will have mercy. And he pardoned him. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited, but he was pardoned. That's the way God's grace and mercy is. We are undeserving of God's blessing, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. That doesn't mean we don't respond to it. We respond to God's grace. God's grace calls for that. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up before that crowd of Jews on the day of Pentecost, he preached true grace. Now, I've had people tell me, well, you can read Acts 2 forward and backward. You will never find the word grace in it one time. I don't have to find the word there to find the concept. Listen, Peter told those people, you're guilty. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. You have crucified the Lord. You've crucified God's Christ that he sent into this world. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're in trouble. They know they're in trouble. They're calling out for God to help them. What shall we do? And that's when Peter said in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promised gift of salvation. You will receive it if you will do what God said. Listen, when those people were baptized, did that mean they had earned grace? That they had merited their salvation? They had not. But I've heard people say, and I used to get this on the radio program all the time, if you have to do something to receive it, then you're trying to earn it. And that means you've merited it. You've worked for it if you have to do something to receive it. And that just isn't true. I need a little help at this point in my lesson. And I usually try to find a young boy. And I'm looking around, and about the youngest boy I see is Brett. And so, I'm going to ask Brett to do something. Brett, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Now, Brett is a shy young man, but he's willing to help the old preacher. And Brett, what I want you to do is walk out of your seat and come down that aisle. Come down that aisle. Come all the way to the front. Come up here on the platform with old Max. And now old Max reaches in his pocket, and he has an Abraham Lincoln here in his pocket, a $5 bill. And I'm going to give Brett this $5 bill. Now, did Brett earn that? Did he somehow merit that $5 bill? That was a gift that was given to him. A gift. It was a free gift. Listen, my car's out there at Jeff's house. Maybe I'll ask him to wash my car. And I'll give you $5. That would be earning it, working for it. But he didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't merit it. All he did was comply with what I asked him to do. You can return to your seat, son. Thank you. And he gets to keep the $5. Now, for a guy 20 years old, okay, he's happy to have $5. For a little kid, 5 years old, he's lit up for the whole day about that. You know, he's telling his mom, look what I got. But what if Brett had said, no, I'm not getting up out of my seat. I refuse to walk down that aisle. I will not step up on the platform with you. See, what he's doing, he's refusing the gift now. But his coming down that aisle didn't earn that gift. He didn't work for it. It was given to him. Can you see that? I know you can see that. You're an intelligent audience. And so it is in receiving God's grace. In Acts chapter 2, those people responded to God's grace by being baptized into Christ, repenting of their sins and being baptized. But they did not earn God's grace. That did not merit salvation. But true grace calls for something more. It's more than just the initial response that receives salvation. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. There's more response there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. There the apostle said, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace. And here he's talking about grace again, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Don't live that way any longer. Grace calls for you to live a definite kind of life. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And so he calls upon us as obedient children. Grace calls upon us as obedient children to live holy lives. It makes a difference how you live. You see, this once saved, always saved doctrine said, oh, it doesn't matter how you live. Oh, God doesn't want you to live an ungodly way. But if you do, it doesn't affect your salvation. Can you see that? So God's grace calls us to respond. But there's another response to true grace. And it's not so pleasant. You see, it's wonderful that God offers us a plan of salvation. And it's a great thing that God calls us to live a holy life, because living a holy life, you're living a better life. But there's a third response to true grace, and that's something that is found throughout the book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to chapter 5 and verse 8. Here Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I want you to notice that word suffering there in verse number 9, because he's talking about resisting the devil. The devil's going to give you a hard time. He's going to make life miserable for you if he can. You need to resist him, and that may involve suffering on your part. But verse 10 says, but may the God of all grace, here we are with grace again, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, God will perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so suffering can also be a part of our response. And that's challenging. That's difficult. You have to focus there on what the apostle said. You're going to suffer for a while. Did you see that? Look again at verse number 10. At verse number 10, he said that the God of grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, God will perfect you. Did you realize that in the very first part of the book of 1 Peter, he talked about suffering for a while? And going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you start at about verse 6, he's talking about the salvation that you are going to receive. He said in verse 6, in this salvation you're going to receive, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, he says, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of 1 Peter is a book about suffering, about how God's people, how we suffer. But he bookends it by talking in chapter 1 about how you're going to suffer for a little while. And at the end of chapter 5, he says, again, your suffering is only for a while. But at the end, he says, we will receive eternal glory. And that is the point that I would make. You see, God's grace calls for our response. We have the response of our initial obedience to the gospel. We have the response of living a holy life. But we also have the response of suffering. We need to be ready to suffer. But he says this ends in eternal glory. That's what God wants us to see in the book of 1 Peter. And that's what God wants us to see about true grace. Life is challenging. Being a Christian isn't always easy. We need to understand that grace means that there's a life to live. That didn't sound good, did it? There's a life to live for God. And that life can involve suffering. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but are any of you suffering? Maybe some of you are suffering under a bad marriage. Maybe on the job, your boss is giving you a hard time because you are a Christian. Maybe life is just tough for you. That's the way life is. But our Lord calls upon us to endure, to be steadfast. And I want you to notice what he says here again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. He says, may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, suffering's only for a while, God will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. I want you to think about that. God will establish us. The word here that is used means to fix firmly. I think of it like setting something fast, like in concrete. You know, it's firm, it's established. God's going to strengthen us. He's going to strengthen us to the point where we can endure suffering and we can handle the trials that come. And God will settle us. You realize that there's some Christians that are just constantly tossed to and fro. They're on again, off again. They're up, they're down. They're never stable. But God will establish and stable us, cause us to be stable so that we're not tossed about. We're not tossed to and fro. True grace, yeah, it might mean that we'll have to suffer. But that's okay. Because remember, Peter began his book and ended his book by saying, it's only for a little while. I'm thankful today that God, by his grace, has saved us. I hope you're thankful for that too. Let's pray. Our righteous and holy God, we're thankful for your mercy toward us. We know that we are undeserving as sinners. You have chosen to bless us, to offer us salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we know, Father, that in no way do we merit or earn that salvation. We do not deserve it. And yet you've loved us so much that you've extended that salvation to us. And God, may we always respond to it in such a way, respond to your grace in such a way that gives glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. Not only this day, Father, but every day of our lives, may we learn to trust in you and walk in your ways and to be thankful every day for the grace that brings us to eternal glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.